Turn with me now, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I'll begin reading from verse 17. Beginning to read then at verse 17. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for he kept the ways of the Lord. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this morning is Calamity and the Gospel. David mentions calamity in verse 19, and it's a very good peg upon which to hang a certain group of thoughts. Now, as we have looked at Psalm 18 here, as it's spun out for the first time by David under the inspiration of God, last week we looked at, I wanted to divide up this psalm into three parts, and last week we looked at the idea that David cried out. Remember, this psalm is kind of a summary of his whole life. And so the first part shows that David cried out and that God got angry. Not at David, but he got angry that there was so much evil in the world that there would be those who would have an appetite after David and a fury after him. We remember that David began his life, in a sense, on the battlefield as he heard the tauntings of Goliath. And whether that was in mind here or not, we don't know exactly. But there were many other times, too, where David was opposed by people who were not only opposed to David, but they were opposed to the kingdom of God. They were opposed to the outworking of the Lord in this world. And so David cried out, and it says in many ways and words that God was angry. We talked a little bit about that last week, about how God, because of his holiness and because of his beauty, it has a special anger that is focused upon all those who would disturb him and his kingdom and his people, his little sheep, as it were, as he calls us in the Word of God. And so we saw that last week. This week, now, David becomes a little bit more autobiographical as he talks about being drawn up out of many waters in verse 17, from those who hated him. He says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And so we see here a focus on the gospel or the deliverance of David in his life and how that deliverance is a metaphor, not only from the physical senses of this term, but also from the spiritual. In other words, Some people get confused when they read the Old Testament, and they think that it's all about the physical circumstances of people's lives in that day. Here we have David. David has these enemies. He has people that are moving against him. They're trying to quench his life. Well, there are some people, when they read these portions, they only see the earthly story. But with David especially, there's almost always a heavenly story there or a spiritual story. In other words, David has earthly enemies, but he's also aware of the spiritual enemies. And he uses the earthly situation, his earthly predicaments, as an illustration of the spiritual predicament of which he was aware. And we miss so much of these scriptures related to David or regarding David. We miss so much if we only interpret it in terms of the immediacy of David's circumstances. And when we see that his circumstances are kind of like a window from the physical world to the spiritual world, and then the scriptures become even more rich. And it's that way, it's with that thought in mind that I wanted to approach this morning. In verse 17, God says through David, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy. So there are enemies that David has, and then there is this strong enemy. He says, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. David here is speaking about more than just a physical threat. He's using the physical illustration of his life as a metaphor or a picture of the spiritual side. But they go back and forth in David's life. And it's very precious to see them. But it's very helpful for us to meditate on the idea of calamity when we try to understand gospel in our lives. Because the gospel doesn't just save us from difficulty. It doesn't just save us from trouble. It's not a mild remedy for our lives. But rather, it's a mind altering or upside down turning of our life. So that in the New Testament, Jesus speaks of it as being born again. That is, that it's as if a person comes to that place in their life where they are saved in such a way that it seems drastic. And so here David uses the word calamity, that he was confronted in his life at a time of a calamity. I thought of illustrations of this, I thought of the Titanic and people on the Titanic. That's a story that is mesmerizing over time. In other words, it's a story that almost everybody knows about the Titanic in terms of its overall story. But then when you get inside that story and you begin to study the individual situations that occurred, the immediate context of what happened, it's so fantastic. It draws us in, and we can hardly believe the things that we read. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, there was a shaking of the ship. People really didn't make much of it. The ballroom continued to be filled. People were eating and drinking and making merry with their lives. But then as more and more things happened, as the ship shook, and as the captain made announcements, people began to realize that they were in a really, really hazardous situation. And as they looked out, they could see the icebergs in the water. Ultimately, there was an awareness that there were not enough lifeboats for people. And people began to look at each other, husbands and wives, children. They began to look at each other and realize that they were really in the midst of a possible calamity. where death could be imminent. And then when the ship finally started to shake, and I think it went bottom first, the bottom, the lurch, it was the water filled the bottom of the ship, and a stern fell into the sea or was drawn into the sea. The people were aware. Part of the heroism of that day was that so many people were confronted with the imminence of death, with the closeness of death, and they behaved heroically with gestures of love to one another. And so the story has gained some fame over time. But if our Christianity doesn't have some sense of calamity to it, of that sort, that deep sense of struggling, the fear, the fact that we are confronted by catastrophe, it's questionable sometimes whether our faith is really real or not. In other words, if the gospel to us is a light scab, do we really understand where we've come from? Do we really understand the magnificence of Christ? Do we really understand the solution if we don't understand the problem that we see? David understood the problem. He realized that God drew him out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, verse 17, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. David realized that many of the people who came up against him were possessed of a fashion. They were possessed by emotions and by directions and by inclinations which were much greater than the things that were superficial with men. For life is a spiritual affair. And people often don't realize that they are part of Satan's enterprise. They see themselves and their lives as more casual than they really are. And they don't realize. But David understood the lines that were drawn. And so, but when he spoke of that which from which he was delivered, he called it a calamity or a calamitous situation. That is, a situation where things could not be any more dire, where the circumstances could not be any more dark, where the consequences could not be greater. And David sees his salvation, his deliverance, in this light. While I was on our last vacation up in New York, my sister, who's 4 years younger than I am, asked me to share a bit of my testimony. And as I talked with her about it, I realized how I hadn't shared very much of that with my congregation in a long time. And as I talked with Wendy, my faith was just enlivened because, in a sense, I remembered some of the great things that God did for me in my life and how He started that out. And oftentimes when we're in the midst of a debate in Presbytery or something like that, and I'm trying to get a point across, I wonder about some of the other men that are there. I wonder if they understand that they've been delivered from the kind of calamity that I'm aware of getting delivered from. Sometimes I just don't see a humility in other people that the Lord convicted me of for sure, and I've walked with that ever since the day of my deliverance. But it's hard to explain in a certain sense. I had been looking for a higher answer for a number of years. I'd gone away to college with these aspirations in my life. But as the Bible says, you don't know what you don't know. And as I went away, I could not see the kingdom of God, according to John 3. You know, the John says, you must be, Jesus said, you must be born again. Yeah, man cannot see the kingdom of God except he be born again. And so I couldn't see what I couldn't see. But what I could see was that I had a sense in my heart that there was more to life than I had. And so I began to look. As I went away to college, I began to look. I was converted in my second year in college, halfway through the year. So I was really looking for the Lord for over a year and a half before he found me, before he impressed himself upon me. But it was the calamity of my life, which was like a window to see Christ. And I'll never forget it, because I was there. I was at a Christian conference. Going to the Christian conference was one of the attempted remedies in my life, because other Christians told me that if I would go where there was preaching of the word, that the Lord might have mercy on me. And so I'd gone to this conference, and I could see the other Christians seemed to have a song in their hearts and a brightness to their step that I did not have. So I kept attending, and yet the longer I attended the conference, the more I could see that whatever they saw, I could not see. And you may remember if when I talk about my testimony or how the Lord brought me to faith, I've often used the illustration of a building where there is all kinds of music going on inside, but as you walk around the outside, you can hear the music, but you just can't find a way in. And as I watched these other Christians and their lives, I could see that there was a substance there, that there was a substantiality there. There was a life, a spiritual life there, but I could not find it for myself. I had no power to obtain it. And so after the third day, I gave up. I did not. I had no way, no ability to get into that building. And so I had an intellectual joy in the Bible. I enjoyed hearing people talk, explain the Bible. And so I just settled in my mind that I would finish out the week there. I wouldn't just go home, you know, leave the conference. But I'd spend the rest of the week there and enjoy what I could intellectually about the meeting. And I basically gave up finding God. But then the next day, as the preaching got going, there was a man that was speaking about the hypocrisy of Christians, of young Christian people, who said that they loved God, who said that they'd cross the seas, you know, everything, they'd give everything for Christ, and that emotion was all over as soon as the meeting was over. He was trying to inspire them to want to be missionaries. That's one of the themes of this, missionary conference, the Urbana Missionary Conference, that's held by, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And so he was talking about the hypocrisy of the Christian kids who were there. But as I listened to that, the Lord began to do an operation on me. And I thought that I was a pretty decent person as far as things went. I remember having a fraternity party on a golf course next to our college, and they gave me the keys so that I could drive them home after the affair, you know, because they knew that I wasn't going to get drunk. So I had some sanity at that point in my life above my peers. So I wasn't aware of the great iniquity of my life, but as that man began speaking about the hypocrisy of these other Christian kids, the Holy Spirit did an operation on my life, and I began to see what a great catastrophe or what a great calamity held my heart and my life. And the more he spoke, the more I realized I had no insight into the things about which he spoke. But as he spoke, the Holy Spirit convinced me more and more of my own degradation. of my own wickedness, of the fact that I was not lovable, or that I should not be lovable by the God of the heavens, until I was reduced to this sense of calamity, this sense of foreboding, this sense of judgment just grew and grew in my heart until I was sitting in my seat and I was just sobbing as quietly as I could. I was embarrassed because I was in the midst of 15,000 other kids, other young people. But the sense of overwhelming dread, the sense of catastrophe, the sense of calamity could not have been stronger in my heart. As I sat there, I had no hope. I was utterly forlorn, utterly unlovable in everything that I saw about myself. And then the next speaker began to speak of the beauties of Jesus Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit was the one that was the teacher. And the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, "This Christ, Richard, is for you. This is the Christ who came and lived and died, not just for everybody, but for you." And so, as utterly broken as I had been for probably half an hour at least, all of a sudden, that door was offered to me to get inside the building where all the music was. And I saw that the door was Jesus Christ. I'd known that intellectually before, but without any spiritual experience of it, it just didn't make sense to me. But then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, my life was altered. When I thought about sharing this today, I thought, well, they're going to think that they've got to go to some missionary conference or some great meeting or something to enjoy what you're talking about, Dick. I realized right away that the gospel and spiritual enlightenment has nothing to do, in a sense, with location. There have been people that have been reborn, taxi cabs, asleep on their beds at home, in a period of devotionals over a week. The big thing is we come from a place of ignorance of God and a place of antipathy to God, or a place of dismissing God in our minds and our lives, to a place of desire and wanting to possess the Lord and all that He is for us. And we realize that there's no way that we can give this to ourselves. There's no way that we can obtain this for ourselves. This is God's gift to us. And so, I see similar threads here in David. He sent from above, he said. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. David had many enemies, many people who hated him, but there's no one that hates you as much as Satan, your accuser, who would desire with all of his strength to separate you from the love of God and hide the love of God from you in your life. The Hebrews were not people who were acquainted very well with water. It says, "He drew me out of many waters," and then in verse 20, he says, "He brought me out into a broad place." The Hebrew people were a land people. They weren't like the Phoenicians from the coast. They were not great swimmers. I'm not saying that no Israelite knew how to swim, but the Hebrew did not. He and the sea were distant cousins, and so you see that coming through the text here. But the Lord, he says in verse 20, "He delivered me because he delighted in me." Now, that's a powerful verse. The Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. The New Testament says that that behind all of our coming to Christ is the love of God. For some reason, God, out of all eternity, had a love for us. That's overwhelming when that strikes you existentially and personally. when you realize the calamity of your sin, you realize the calamity of your indifference to God, you realize how you've been the prince and the king of your own life for all of this time, you've made the decisions. You've been the one that controlled what you were thinking and doing. And then all of a sudden, God melts your heart. And you no longer have a desire to be autonomous. You say to the Lord, come, be my Lord, be my God. Save me from my sin. Help me to walk in thy ways. And so, the Lord, in this case, he did this to David, he said, because he delighted in him. Well, why, Lord? Why did you save me from my sin? He tells us here, because I delighted in you. But why did you delight in me? Because I delighted in you. In the secret mysteries of eternity. Why would God love such creatures as ourselves? At the heart of that, we find the heart of the gospel. We find that generating power which sent Christ to die, to live and to die for people like us. And then to come to take the power of the gospel, to take the power of the life of Christ, and to apply that through the Holy Spirit to our lives later on. And awaken us to such understandings as these. So, the first part of this is this calamity and the fact that if we understand ourselves as we really are, we understand how much we need a new life from God. God ushers us from a sense of calamity to a sense of gospel. And in verse 21, we see David begin to talk about his deliverance. And again, this is this chapter 22, which became Psalm 18, is a summary of David's whole life. So as we hear David talking here, we hear him talking about the essence of his life. And he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all of his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. Now, so many people, when they read these verses, they read them as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees read them as if the key to drawing close to God was being good, was obeying the law and these kinds of things. And they miss the subterranean truth that is here behind these words. Because when David said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, if you ask yourself the question, what righteousness did David really have? Well, you have to say he only had a qualified righteousness. Righteousness, the word righteousness, is an abstraction from the word right, or right things, good deeds. And so it's an abstraction from the concrete things to the abstract. It's the totality of doing everything right or everything good. And so David says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Well, what was David's righteousness? David, in many other places, talks about how weak he was, how tawdry he was, how decrepit he was. Even here in verse 28, he says, you will save the humble people. So David understood that there was a real, when he looked at himself, there was a real humiliation there, because he was not righteous in and of himself. But we have to remember that part of the Israeli life and mindset was the fact that there was all, every day of every week, of every month, of every year in Israeli history, there were sacrifices made in the temple. You cannot speak of an Israelite, you cannot speak of David outside of the context of this. What did they learn when they went to the temple and they as they meditated upon the temple and what was going on in the temple, they observed that there were animals that were being killed, executed, slaughtered in lieu of themselves. If they thought at all of the daily sacrifices, they recognized that they were not righteous, but that they deserved to die. But that God had supplied a substitute for them, and that these substitutes were modeled on the basis of the Lamb without blemish. In other words, there was an animal that looked perfect, perfectly clean, the Lamb without blemish. The Lamb would look perfect, and yet this was the Lamb that was slain. And so the idea behind that is that to every Israelite had a substitute that was given for him. This substitute stood for both life and death. It stood for both righteousness and forgiveness. And this was going on every day of their lives. So that for the spiritual Israelite, they lived in the shadow of this monumental or epic acting out that was done every day of every week of every month of every year in Israel's history. So when David says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness," he was not confessing that he was so good that the Lord rewarded him according to the righteousness that he had worked up in himself. He was thanking the Lord. "The Lord rewarded me according to his imputed righteousness." Remember when they would take the animal and they would give the animal to the priest to slaughter, the father would lay his hands on the animal's head, imputing the sin of his family to the animal. And then the priest would take the hyssop branch and shake the blood out toward the people who had given the animals as an imputation of the righteousness of the altar to them. How can people, as they read the life of David, as they read these words, how can they forget that David was an Old Testament, he understood the Old Testament in terms of the sacrificial system? They totally obliterate that and talk as if David was only talking about his own works. Now, David is one like in Psalm 91, he lives beneath the shadow of the Most High God. He has a spiritual understanding to these things. And so he says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God." In Christ, we obey the law. In Christ, we obey the fullness of the law. There's not one part of the law that we do not obey. Every bit of Christ's act of obedience, as the systematic theologians tell us, every bit of Christ's act of obedience is ours. If we possess Christ, we possess all things in Him. If we possess Christ, our hands are clean. But in Christ, in this relationship to Christ. 24, "I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness." We get blessed by God for our righteousness, which is ours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I honestly believe that as much as we speak about this, that we don't understand it in the height and the depth that we should. I love the way the New Testament people called each other saints. And Paul addressed his letters to the saints here and to the saints there. What are saints but sanctified people? Was Paul or Peter or the other believers, were they fully sanctified? And when he addressed them that way? Well, in one way, no. In one way, they were still possessed by their sin. But in another way, they were. In another way, in this relationship that they had with the Lord through Christ, they were righteous. They were clean before the Lord. And so David, as he looks upon his life, he sees his life in terms of the calamity that he confronted and in terms of the righteousness that God blessed him by. And so it's quite lovely, and it's quite full. And the Lord wants us to understand these things for ourselves. The life of David is summarized in this Psalm 18 and this 22nd chapter of Samuel. The Lord summarized the life of David. David was a spiritual man. David understood the deep things of the Lord. He sinned grievously at times, but he always repented. He always came back to the Lord. He always claimed his heritage through Christ that he saw from a distance, the New Testament says. And so this passage is so powerful. And we ought to see ourselves in it, and we ought to take it for a lesson for ourselves. We ought to take it for promises. When we have this calling, when we're aware of our standing in Christ, does it not drive us to be better covenant keepers? Of course. So the psalm, on one hand, it's a testimony to the grace of God. On the other hand, it's a testimony to the sanctification process that begins. With the merciful, verse 26, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the poor, pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people who understand the gospel. But your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst give us a sense of calamity in our lives, that we might better understand Thy grace, that we might understand our unrighteousness so that we can understand our righteousness, which we have through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not ours by the workings of our own limbs or by our own blood or by anything else in us, but it's ours only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You bless David in such a mighty way, O Lord. He shines so brightly for us. He dealt with such calamities in his own life and such catastrophes. So much rejection, so much hate, and yet he rose up above all of that to be a grand picture of the Messiah, even Jesus Christ. Bless us with him and through him unto our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.